and learn how to leave your luggage behind.
I'm saying yes to you.
Hey, everybody.
Hey.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Are we all ready for 2016? We all ready for school and heading back to work tomorrow? All right, here we go. Hey, I want to offer a caveat to you as we start a new teaching series today. For the next 4 weeks, we are doing a teaching series on forgiveness, which is not really a light topic, right? So here's the caveat, right? If you find yourself weary, burdened, as the scriptures would say, heavy laden, I want you to come and talk to me about it. And it might stir up in you during this time of teaching, might stir up in you these next 4 weeks, a need to talk to somebody. And so even if it's not me, I'd love to get you into contact with somebody who has the training and the tools to help you. And I want you to know at the beginning of the series that yes, even your pastor goes and talks to counselors and spiritual directors, and that's a good thing. That's nothing to be ashamed of. Look, in the end, we've all got baggage, we've all got burdens, we've all got junk in our lives, and dealing with it is the mark of being a man or woman of God. Not dealing with it leaves you struggling and hurting. Okay? Caveat received?
Yes.
Awesome. So we're going to do some light scripture reading today out of the book of Ezekiel. Let's go ahead and read that from Ezekiel 36 together. Here we go. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land that was laid waste has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. You know, before I became a pastor, I was part of a pastor's family. Mandy's dad is a pastor up in Michigan, retired now, although he's really not retired. He still is a pastor and still doing all kinds of great things for God and for the kingdom. But I remember about a year after we were first married, Mandy and her parents, they went on a day trip somewhere, and I was going to go out to her folks' home to pick her up after the trip. And I was excited, of course, you know, we were young and in love, and we still are young and in love. But I remember I left downtown. I worked for a firm and left, oh, I don't know, a little after dinner time, and made my way out to her parents who lived right next door to the church in the rural part of the county in which we lived. And I turned down that old familiar road that I had been hundreds of times, and there was a car that was sitting there waiting in the driveway. So I got out of my car, and I immediately recognized the man who was there. He was a guy who he and his wife attended the same service that Mandy and I did, and I said hi, and he said hi, and after the typical minute and 30 seconds of guy banter, we ran out of words, and he asked, when's your father-in-law coming home? I said, well, it might be about 30 minutes or so, you know, but he'll be here. And then he began to sob. And I thought, oh, no. Because I'm not going to be a pastor. I don't know what to do. And he began to tell me his story, and he said, my wife has left me. And he began to open up about his childhood and the abuse that he had suffered and the abuse that his wife had suffered. She was leaving. He had hit her. She had run around with other people. It was just this painful story. And I knew where it was going. I knew the question was going to come at some point in time. And he asked, because I was the son-in-law of the pastor, I was supposed to know what to do. He asked, what do I do? And in that moment, I never wanted the rapture to be more true. Because, I mean, what am I going to do? What advice do I have to offer? So the first thing, and I believe God intervened in that moment, the first thing that came to mind was this. You need to go and get some help. You need a counselor to walk with both of you. And he said, well, you know, I'd sought pastoral counsel from the previous church that we were in. There was a problem, though. The pastor said that we needed to forgive and forget. And that if I couldn't forgive and we couldn't forget and we somehow ended up in some kind of divorce, that we were going to be kicked out of the church. And Brian, what does that mean? If we get kicked out of the church, are we okay? Do we still get into heaven? Does God hate us? Now, I was not a theologian at the time, but I even thought back then, this is 10 pounds in a 5-pound bag, man. Forgive and forget? But isn't that what we say as Americans? Forgive and forget. We live in a culture of microwave spirituality. You say a prayer, 15 seconds later, the buzzer dings, and all of the promises and peace and purposes are all supposed to appear before your very eyes, right? And at the end of a 150 or 200-page self-help book, we're supposed to have all of this life change and transformation in the hour that it took us to read it. And yet, that's not how life works, is it? That's never how life works. So often it takes longer, it's harder, it's painful, it's not easy, it's certainly not quick, and it's definitely not a mathematical equation of A plus B equals C. It's a journey, isn't it? And sometimes the very thing that we thought we were going to come out with is radically different when it's all said and done. And so I want to start this new year with a series on forgiveness. And here's the simple, single premise of the series, that God's greatest desire for us is to have a life that's full and free and filled with joy, and so much of what weighs us down is our need to give and to receive forgiveness in our lives. To give and receive forgiveness. How many of you could use a little forgiveness in your life? Yeah, so we've got some honest folks and the rest are basically lying. But I love you. You know, I want you to think of forgiveness like a walk across the country. I don't know about you, but those folks who got to go to Florida over Christmas break, I'm kind of green with envy, so I'm confessing right now. I mean, if I could go somewhere, Florida sounds really great. But imagine you're headed to Florida. It's about, I don't know, 1,500 miles if you get to kind of the central part of Florida or maybe southern part of Florida. Because if you're going to do it, you might as well go all the way, right? Make sure it's going to be warm enough. We don't want any of this 50-degree type stuff. So you're walking to Florida. It's 1,500 miles. You go and you buy the new shoes to help you get there. And nowadays, you know, when you go buy running shoes, they take video of you and all this other stuff to make sure your feet are perfect and the shoes are perfect and there's no pronation or whatever terms that they use. So you got the right shoes. You go to the outlet mall, you buy all of this moisture-wicking stuff that keeps you warm and dry and cool and all at the same time. It's got a little temperature gauge on the shoulder. It all works out just great. You've got money for the journey. There's a map that you take along. You've got your phone, which has GPS, and you even remembered the cord because that's the part that drives us the most crazy is that darn cord. The problem is you start to walk to Florida, and you have a heavy load of luggage to carry. And not only do you have a heavy load of luggage to carry, you have a heart condition. And it's the unforgiveness and the needs for forgiveness in your life. So you make it 15 or 20 miles down the road, and your heart starts to hurt and your arms start to ache, and you put the luggage down and you stop and you say the prayers and you call a friend. Maybe you talk to your pastor and you think, okay, I've read the self-help book. Now I'm good to go. And so I pick up the luggage again and I start to walk again. The problem is you still have the heart condition. You're still carrying the luggage and you make it another 15 or 20 miles and you stop again. And the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. New year after resolution after new year resolution, you repeat the same cycle in your life. And you notice along the way that the roadside is littered with folks in the same place that you're at. And the question you ask yourself is, will I ever get there? Too many people go through life like that, weighed down and hurting and filled with burdens and heavy and wounded and feeling shame. And that's not the life that God intended. And the way we do forgiveness as Americans is we say, forgive and forget. Or it's all good, or my bad. What does my bad mean? Forgive and forget, or, you know, no. That's not forgiveness. Quite frankly, as a culture, we do forgiveness terribly. People come on national television, they make their apologies, and immediately people get on television to have commentary and critique the apology. What? Or we say, well, we just need to forget about it and move on. You might try to forget about it, but I guarantee you ain't moving far. So how do we get rid of it? How do we unpack the baggage? Well, let me suggest there's a couple different ways that we do forgiveness. The first, you might think of it like a cardiac stent. You begin to experience some symptoms in your life. Maybe, you know, you're having trouble breathing. Maybe your blood pressure's high. Maybe you just don't feel right. So you go in, they take the pictures of your heart, and they say, hey, guess what? You know, the blood's not moving too well. Time to put a stent in, because that's what opens up the pathway to your heart and for the blood to flow. And usually this kind of forgiveness, it's quick. It's transactional. I say something that hurts you. You've been hurt. I come to you. I say, hey, please forgive me. I've hurt you. This was wrong. Can you forgive me? And you say, yeah. The relationship is restored. The blood is flowing between one another. And life begins to move on. But sometimes it's not a quick fix. Sometimes really what we need is open heart surgery. Because after a lifetime or a chain of significant life events that have left us wounded, it's not going to be a stent that fixes it. There's been deep damage that's happened, and the only way to begin to heal it is through an open heart surgery kind of process. And look, folks, if you know anybody who's had open heart surgery, you know it's definitely not quick, and it's most definitely a process. You have what comes before, you have a long surgery, and you have a longer recovery afterwards. It's a process of forgiveness. It's not a transaction. And maybe the part that we miss the most is that you can't do stents and you can't do open heart surgery on yourself. You need a great surgeon. And this is where God comes in. We all need divine forgiveness. We need to feel that experience. We need the experience of forgiveness itself, and in experiencing forgiveness, we are able in that moment to start to begin to forgive others. And that's where we're going to begin this teaching series, is our need for a great heart surgeon. I'd like to invite Dorothy Inman to come up and share a prayer with us that she wrote. And as we start this new year and this process of forgiveness in our lives, let me encourage us to read this prayer and to make our hearts open to God and ask that He would be at work.
Dear God, help me. Give me a revelation of your love. Give me a revelation of my innocence. Give me a revelation of my guilt. Give me an understanding of the places of my heart. Reveal to me those who have caused me harm. Show me the beauty you see in them. Give me an understanding of the places I have caused harm. Reveal to me those whom I have caused harm. Show me the beauty you see in them. Give me understanding that I am your child, a creation of your love. Show me the beauty you see in me. Father, I replace any thought of hopelessness with quiet trust. I ask that you be at work in me. You are a big God. You are far bigger than the harm I have caused. You are far bigger than the harm that is done to me. Thank you for being the solution. In this new year, I ask that you begin to heal others. I ask that you begin to heal me. Please grant me your gift of forgiveness. Please help me to receive it. Amen.
Thank you. Let's take this opportunity also to dismiss our kids to Revolution Kids Church. So forgiveness has to start at the source. It starts with our need for a great heart surgeon. You might need stents. You might need open heart surgery, but I guarantee you can't be a cardiothoracic surgeon in that moment. You might be a cardiothoracic surgeon, but you can't do it on yourself. How about that? We need a great heart surgeon. That heart surgeon, of course, is God, and God is the one to author the process of forgiveness. And we find a scripture this morning that's all about forgiveness. You don't often expect to find that in the Old Testament, right? I mean, lots of people struggle with the Old Testament. Oh, man, God seems angry and the people are always screwing up. Well, doesn't that sound like the world in which we live? Maybe not the God angry, but the people screwing up anyway. The Old Testament's about two-thirds of the scriptures, and you have all kinds of examples of divine forgiveness that happens. In the book of Ezekiel, it reads sort of like this ongoing train wreck. The people sin. They've loved other gods. And I want you to realize something, brothers and sisters. When we talk about loving other gods, this doesn't just simply mean you say, well, you know, I believe in this God. This means that you actually participate in the practices of that God. And some of the practices in the ancient world, when you loved other gods, meant a child sacrifice. Yeah. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. It meant that, you know, you didn't care about what happened to the other person. All it meant is that you got yours. And so, you know, the people in the book of Ezekiel, they loved other gods. They ran after all kinds of unhealthy things that were not only detrimental to themselves, but to other people. They denied justice. Anyone who had been treated wrongly, they just said, well, let's forgive and forget. It's all good. My bad. And this happened over and over and over again until finally the people end up in exile. They're moved 1,000 miles away, not by their choice, but by a group of people called the Babylonians. Where's Babylon? Babylon would be in what is now modern-day Iraq. So 1,000 miles away, they pen this psalm. From Psalm 137, verse 1, they say, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept. Anybody ever been there before? Life's a mess. Maybe you did it. Maybe you had nothing to do with it at all. And someone did something to you. And you sit there in what feels like an exile. Consequences are brutal, aren't they? Consequences are always the product of sinful actions, though. Our tendency is we focus on the consequences rather than the acts that led to the consequences. Whether they're our own actions or other people's actions, the people were in exile because they loved other gods, because they denied people justice, and because they did it over and over again. And if we're going to begin understanding forgiveness, we have to think not only about the consequences, but the sins that led to those consequences. People's sins hurt us. Our sins hurt other people. And here's the deal, brothers and sisters. If you want to know something that's true about life, I believe here it is. Hurting people hurt other people. And one of the truest things that's ever been written, we find it in the Old Testament, it's where God tells the people that the sins of the fathers revisit to the third and the fourth generation. And whether you want to do psychology or you want to do philosophy or religion and theology, you see it manifest itself everywhere. And the man I met in the driveway, his father had abused him. And so what does he know? He knows abuse. What does he do to other people? He abuses them. The woman's father was abusive to her. What does she know? A life of abuse. Now, am I condoning the man's actions? No. I'm simply saying that the context exists for this to happen over and over and over again. Our sins, they very much manifest themselves in all of culture because hurting people hurt other people. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I've been hurt, and I know I've hurt other people. I imagine you've been hurt, and you've hurt other people. And we need God to heal us. We need a great surgeon to heal us, not only from wanting vengeance against somebody else, but to heal us for the self-hatred we might have for other people we've hurt. And so we begin with the heart surgeon, and then we move into a time of lament. Forgiveness always requires a time of lament. Well, we don't use that word in our culture today, do we? Brian, what were you doing today? I was lamenting. Okay. What? Huh? But what is lament? Is it anger? Is it sorrow? Is it frustration? Is it sobbing? Is it you know, wanting vent? It's all of it. Lament is taking the time and the care to sit down and process what it really was that happened. Here's what he or she did. Here's what I did. Here was my role. Here was their role. Here's how I felt. Here's how this is playing through in my life. Lament. Says this in Ezekiel. Then you will what? Remember. Isn't lamenting a time of remembering? Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I'm not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. Look, realize, you don't need to lament just when you've done something wrong. You need to lament when others have done something wrong to you. One of the greatest challenges of forgiveness in our culture, I believe, is that people want that microwave solution of forgiveness in their lives instead of doing the hard work of the process of healing. They just say, how can I deal with this as quickly as possible? And until you can remember it, until you can name it, until you can confront it, until you can say, that lousy, rotten, no good, I can't use the words in church kind of person did this to me, you're not going to begin moving beyond it. Call evil what it is. It's evil. So we meet God, the great heart surgeon, we begin to lament what happens. God begins to help us confront it and name it so we can overcome it. And it also enables us to gain humility and empathy. When we hurt someone and we begin lamenting what we've done, what does it do? It makes us humble. Abel, you knucklehead. Or when somebody hurts you, you say, boy, that was awful. I hated that. I might even hate them. Is it okay to say I hate the person? Sure. But I remember I've hurt other people too. You know, and I know a little bit about that person's story. Doesn't excuse their behaviors, but maybe it begins to explain the reason they acted, the ways in which they did. You know, the beauty is this. The New Testament, Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We all sin. We all hurt other people. We've all been hurt. We all need forgiveness. There's not like some hierarchy. we're all in the same boat. We all need a great heart surgeon. We all need to lament and remember what it is that's happened. And the more we begin to remember what it is that's happened, the more we recognize our great need for God, our great need for restoration, that we're all in the same boat. And we're all hurting. And we all hurt one another. Let me invite our worship team to come on back forward. And in that moment, after we've talked to our great heart surgeon, after we've invited him into the process, after lamenting, after gaining empathy and humility, it opens up the possibilities of forgiveness and new life. It says this in Ezekiel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, on the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. It's a picture of restoration. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of healing. It's a picture of new life. That's the intended outcome of the process. How long does it take to get there? I don't know, but it's not an equation. Who do you walk with? You walk with God. You walk with your church family. You walk with your family. You walk with a counselor. You walk with a doctor. You walk with trusted people. But you walk together. I love what Nelson Mandela says. He says, forgiveness liberates the soul, it removes fear. That's why it's such a powerful weapon. I don't want to wreck the story for you. Nelson Mandela, when he went into prison, probably not the greatest of guys. But boy, he came out a changed individual. And not only so, in the 27 years that he was held captive there, his whole feeling towards those who were his captors completely changed. And I think the power in his story is this. Forgiveness is not saying it's okay. What forgiveness is saying is, I want to be okay. Do you see the difference? Forgiveness is not saying this thing that happened to me is okay. Forgiveness wasn't Nelson Mandela saying, boy, the way that they're treating me and the rotten things they're doing to me while I'm in this prison, whether I deserve it or not, that's not okay. I'm being deprived of justice. But not just for their sake, for my own sake. So my soul can be free, so my heart can be free, so my heart can be filled. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to release them. I'm going to let God deal with them. It's not okay, but I want to be okay. And that's the power in forgiveness. That's God's greatest hope for us, is that we would know that power. We would know that restoration, that healing, that redemption that comes in Him. Let's continue to worship this morning. Jesus, we thank You that You're our great surgeon. And God, we need You. We need You to forgive and to heal us. We need You to prompt our hearts to seek forgiveness from others. Lord, we pray that as we work our way throughout this teaching series, that You would do a new work in each one of us. And we recognize, oh God, that these aren't microwave quick answers. These are process answers. These are days and weeks and months and maybe even years answers. But Lord, we long to be healthy. We long to be whole. We long to be free. And so Jesus, in the midst of this new year, in this new season in our lives, we simply open our hearts when He asks You to come in and to be at work in us. Forgive us for where we've sinned and hurt others. Forgive us for where we've sinned and hurt You. And oh God, for the hurts that have been caused by others that have done unto us, we release them. We don't say that what they did was okay or all right. They may not have even sought us for forgiveness. But God, we release them to You nonetheless. Not because what they did was okay, but because we want to be okay. And so, Lord, be at work. We thank You for Your great love. And may that love heal us and save us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Please go ahead and have a seat. So we've all got a bit of a heart condition, and life is much like that walk across the country, and too often we can end up just like my friend in the driveway did, stuck and hurting and angry and struggling, and the problem is we never get to the places God intended for us to go. And the amazing thing is, here in these United States, we live like we want karma to be true. What do I mean by that? It means that, you know, we think we do lots of great things, and those great things should be revisited upon us. And the people who treat us with evil, we want the evil to be poured out upon them. I don't want that. Sure you do. Somebody hurts you, come on. Be real and own it. And yet, when we do that, we forget that there are not great things that we've done in our lives. And it's a good thing karma isn't true. Because what might that mean for us? So we wait. We wait for phone calls of apology that never come. We wait for the offender to get theirs, and they never do. And even if they do, does it really ever change or fix what it is that's happened to you? No. So you end up stuck. And we go looking for quick fix stents and self-help books, and it's not necessarily that there's anything wrong with them. It's that you just can't be promised that in the next 15 minutes your life is going to be turned upside down and everything's going to be okay again. The starting point of forgiveness is always with God, our great surgeon, because he's the one to guide the process. But there's something funny about surgery. You have to trust the hand of the surgeon. And one of the most vulnerable things that we can do as human beings is put ourselves in the hands of someone else. Why do you think medical release forms are 50 pages anymore? Right? Most vulnerable thing you can do is put your life in the hands of someone else. Perhaps even more vulnerable is to put your life in the hands of a God that you can't always see or touch. And yet this is exactly what we need. Because God is wiser, God is stronger, God is more able. And I also want to encourage you that you walk with people God empowers to help you. That if there is some burden or struggle, please come talk to me. And if you don't want to talk to me, that's good. I can't be everything for everybody. We will put you in contact with people who can help you. But you don't have to keep carrying this day after day. And so we start this series, much like every other series here at Revolution, we start with God. We start with a simple premise that if you want a life that's full, free, and filled with joy, you need to receive and give forgiveness. And that's the way there. Why? Because our strength, our power, our wisdom, it only goes so far. And for all of the stupid, churchy, judgmental, lame-o, wrathful stuff that Christians say, that turns you off about Jesus. Here's the picture I want you to consider this morning. Is there anything churchy, judgmental, hateful, wrathful when Jesus says, when dying on the cross, at the hands of people he came for who hated him and put him there, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If Jesus can forgive, can you let him forgive you? And as you begin to let him forgive you, can you begin to forgive others? Not for their sake. Not forgive and forget, not it's okay, not my bad, not it's all good, not let's sweep it in the rug, not let's pretend this never happened, but God, I want to be free, I want to live, I want to be healed. God, what happened was not okay, but I want to be okay. Today, back by the cross, there is a collection of papers and pens in an envelope, multiple envelopes, I should say. My encouragement for you is this. The cool thing about paper is it has two sides. And maybe there are needs for forgiveness you need to receive. Maybe there are needs for forgiveness you need to grant. In this season of new life and a new year, I'd encourage you to make a list and begin to pray and lament and reflect on what it is that someone did to you, on what it is that you might have done to others. And let's watch what God will do in the midst of this new year. Let's pray.